You guys are going to be leading the choirs of heaven, so I hope the angels have a better time getting that syncopated beat, though, because I have trouble with it. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. This morning we're not only concluding a year, another year on the calendar, we're also concluding our series that we've been covering this fall called The Marvelous Mysteries of the Bible. Or actually, we've contained that to the New Testament. But so far in this series, since August, we've looked at the mysteries of the future, of evil, of the kingdom, of Israel, of Christ, of the gospel, the church, marriage, God's will, wisdom, our physical transformation, tongues, and godliness. Quite a conglomeration of topics. So this morning we're going to finish the series by a venture into dangerous territory. Today's message probably could or should have a warning label on it. It could be rated PG-16 or R, or perhaps even X, depending on some of your sensitivities. I must admit, I'd probably prefer not to preach on this subject this morning. It involves things that are uncomfortable to me and uncomfortable to most of us. Issues of sex, profanity, filth, pornography, corruption, blasphemy, destruction, as well as sensitive areas of politics and religion. Nevertheless, God's Word devotes a lot of space to this issue, and so I'm going to attempt to be faithful to God's Word, as well as sensitive to the audience this morning. Our topic is the mystery of the harlot Babylon. I'm going to read for you the entire 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, even though the theme continues on into the next two chapters. So hang on to your spirit and ask the Lord to speak deeply to your heart as we read these words. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Lord, when we come to this entire book of Revelation, and particularly these three chapters that deal with the woman and the beast, we confess to you, Lord, that our minds are too small to fully comprehend and take it all in. We cannot see the future like you can, and so we're only trying to piece together the significance of these words. But Lord, we ask that your Spirit this morning will somehow, amidst all of this imagery, amidst all of this future gazing, amidst all of this implications of what is still to come, we pray, Lord, that you will grant us the Spirit of wisdom. Teach us, Lord, and speak not just to our minds. More importantly, speak to our spirits and help us understand at that level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most men and women from most cultures will at some point in their life encounter a harlot. I recall my first experience in Dakar, Senegal, when I was only 19 years of age. My roommate had gone for a walk and I was all alone in the room. I answered a knock on the door of our cheap hotel room and found a woman standing there, seductively dressed, pushing her way into the room and offering me sex. More scared than smart, I told her I was not interested. I asked her to leave and then quickly closed the door behind her. My quick and, in hindsight, my wise reaction was partly due to what I had just experienced a few days before that. You see, my friend and I had been working on a ship from the Canary Islands down to Senegal, and when we got to port, I saw the reality of what I'm preaching this morning unfold before my very eyes. You see, leading up to that, as we were moving toward the port, a lot of the sailors were beginning to anticipate with great desire life in the port. They were looking forward to an evening with a prostitute, and they were talking quite openly and brazenly about it. And they were beckoning my friend and I to join them. When we told them we weren't interested, they teased us. They called us names. They said we weren't real men. But we said, no, we'd rather stay and take care of the ship. The next morning, I will never forget. Because amidst their stories of conquest the night before, there was a lot of obvious pain. One of our fellow backpackers that we've been sharing Christ to on the trip admitted to us that morning that he had made a huge mistake. He said that he felt totally empty. And the words he used was, he says, I feel like somebody has stolen my soul. Now, that morning, he was scared that he might have a disease. He wished to God he could reverse time and make it all go away. But it was too late. Prostitution is said to be the oldest and most enduring profession on earth. A prostitute, or a harlot, is someone who engages in promiscuous sexual activity for a price. Now, there's always a price, even if no money is exchanged. Dear friends, hear it. There is always a price. From the beginning of time, men and women have had their valid, God-given desires targeted, twisted, and abused by harlots. And the price tag has been more than money, with great pain and loss overwhelming our lives. God designed us wonderfully. He designed us as sexual beings. And He designed that desire for sex to be used within the boundaries of marriage. One husband, one wife, and that union, that sexual union, wonderfully pictures the life-giving, security-building, pleasure-filled intimacy of a committed relationship. That is what God designed. But sex outside of the bounds of marriage provides only a temporary thrill for a very high and deadly price. Now, when the Bible speaks of prostitution and harlotry, it is not just referring to the sexual act. It's not just referring to sexual promiscuity. When the Bible speaks of this, it also refers to our spiritual love bond with God that has been broken by our spiritual unfaithfulness. When spiritual prostitution takes place, in the, it twists our lives in more than just physical ways. It devastates us in ways that can hardly even be explained or calculated. Now, the immediate problem we run to in this passage is trying to identify who this harlot is. Who is this mystery Babylon? Is she an identifiable threat like another nation or a city? Or is she more like a guerrilla warfare, a guerrilla terrorist who appears suddenly out of nowhere and when we least expect it? Who is it? Now, Bible scholars have studied this for years and years, and I have read many of the commentators on this passage, and I have to admit to you this morning, there is great diversity of interpretation. Some people believe that this harlot refers to the modern city of Babylon and the government that she represents. Some of the bricks from the ancient ruins of Babylon still carry the embossed message of King Nebuchadnezzar, which said, "I am Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world." Now, it's no secret that Saddam Hussein is rebuilding the ancient city and sees himself as a reincarnated or a renewed Nebuchadnezzar. All over Iraq are billboards with Saddam Hussein and Nebuchadnezzar together. Many suspect today Saddam's desire for territorial conquest and world impact. No, I'm not going to make a statement about the pending war, but I'm just telling you that some people see this as the ancient Babylon and the mystery Babylon. Other people have believed throughout the ages that the city of Rome represents mystery Babylon because it is built on seven mountains. The European Union, they say, is actually the revived Roman Empire and therefore the biblical harlot. Others believe that the harlot is the Roman Catholic Church, also located in Rome, with its overemphasis on Mary as the Mother of God and its historical intermarriage with politics. To those people, the Vatican is the throne of Satan. Because Jerusalem is built also on seven mountains, some believe that the apostate Judaism is the harlot. Some believe that the USA is the harlot. And they believe that New York City, with the UN headquarters in particular, is the throne of Satan. They point out that the Statue of Liberty has seven spikes in her crown, representing the seven seas and continents. Others say that the World Council of Churches, or a union of world religions spiritually unfaithful to God, is the harlot. And the list goes on and on and on. So you can see there's diversity of opinion as to who this harlot is. Now, I admit to you flat out this morning that I do not know if the mystery harlot is one of those, or a combination, or all of them, or none of them. I admit to you, I honestly can't identify with absolute certainty who that is. The identification of the harlot will probably continue, will probably continue to remain a mystery until she is very, very clearly revealed in history. Nevertheless, even though I can't give you specifics on that this morning, I believe there is much that we can learn, much that we can understand, indeed much that we must understand about the mystery harlot from these chapters. It all begins with the origins of ancient Babylon. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 10 tells us that Nimrod, the son of Cush, the grandson of Noah, was the one who actually established the city of Babylon. He was a mighty hunter, a mighty warrior, and on the plain of Shinar he began this city. It was under his leadership, if you go to the next chapter, chapter 11, it's under his leadership that the Tower of Babel is built and constructed. Now, both history and archaeology have proven Nimrod's infamous tower to be more than just a theory or an idea. It was an actual fact, and it's proven that it was not just a prideful edifice on which people, rebellious people, shook their fists at God. This high place was actually a place of satanic worship. Archaeology has unearthed many similar towers called ziggurats on the Sumerian plain. The pagan cycles of worship that originated there always included fertility rites or sex in their worship. This was part of how they worshipped, and this was what was taking place on the top, or was intended to take place on the top of the Tower of Babel, just as it was among the other places in that area. Now, combining sex with spirituality is kind of like an epoxy glue. For those of you who don't know what epoxy glue is, it takes two different components in separate tubes, but when you mix them together, they become a bond that is almost unbreakable. And sex and spirituality are like that. Sex and all of our physical appetites are embodiments of the hunger of our spirit. And just like our body longs for pleasure with another body, so our spirit longs for pleasure with God's spirit. That's how we were designed. That's how we were fashioned. We were fashioned to have intimate pleasure with God. But the harlot spoken of in these chapters takes these God-ordained desires, moves them outside of the God-ordained boundaries, and says, let's go for it. You can have sex outside of marriage, and you can satisfy your spiritual hunger outside of God. This immoral harlot has corrupted worship from Babel to the ends of the earth. The beast she rides on is a prophetic picture of the world's empires. Egypt's old kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, Sennacherib's Assyria, Cyrus and Darius's Persia, Alexander's Greece, Nero's Rome, and the eschatological European Empire that will in some way resemble the old Roman Empire. But hear this, the harlot has never been confined to those seven kingdoms. She was corrupting the earth before the first Pharaoh was born, and she will remain until God destroys her stronghold at the end of the age. Let me ask you this morning, regardless of where you come from, is immorality alive and well in America? Is it? Is it alive and well in Africa? Is it alive and well in Europe? South America? Asia? Australia? So none of us have a capitalization on this. This spirit of immorality and harlotry has pervaded our entire world. In chapter 17, verse 2, we read, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. In verse 15, the angel says, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Then in verse 18, we read, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. You see, Mystery Babylon, I personally believe, is not just a city. She is the city. She is not just a prostitute. According to verse 5, she is the mother of all prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And what is it that gives her pleasure? Like all prostitutes, she hates men. Like all male prostitutes, he hates women. A prostitute does not like the people she engages with or he engages with. A prostitute is out to take from the person the best that they have and give them in return death and destruction. That's what a whore, a prostitute, a harlot does. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Chapter 18, verse 24 adds, in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. See, not only does this whore seek to corrupt and destroy people from every nation with her godless immorality, she specifically targets those who celebrate God's love in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? That is her specific focus. Have you ever noticed how intensely hated the message of Jesus Christ is around the world? People don't mind spirituality. People don't mind religion. They don't even mind church as long as you keep the theme relatively general and teach on general religious themes. That's okay. But if you dare to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, you will have this harlot's beam locked onto you as a laser. She does not want anyone discovering that we were designed to be the bride of Christ. She does not want any of us experiencing God's overwhelming, captivating love. She does not want us to know the abundant pleasures here and hereafter for those who love the Lord and are proud to say so. Do you love the Lord? Are you proud to say so? Are you? Or are you silenced? You see, through political systems, through religious systems, through social systems, through educational systems, and through direct spiritual attack, she will try to seduce us away from our one true heavenly lover. That's her whole purpose. And if she can't seduce us, she will silence us. And if she can't silence us, she will squash us. But that's not the end of the story. God's revelation to John continued and revealed the harlot's ultimate destruction. In chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, we read, "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In 1 hour, your doom has come.'" Chapter 18, verses 14 to 17 continue. "They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'" Dear friends, hear it this morning. This great harlot, which has held captive our world, which has held people from every nation and tribe and culture captive in her grip, this harlot is going down. This harlot is coming to an end. Do you hear it? This is amazing news. This is wonderful news. Rejoice, for there is coming a day when her deceit and her corruptive ways will be gone forever. Hallelujah. Well, let me conclude this morning with the all-important question that should always be asked every time you study the Scripture. You know what that question is, don't you? So what? So what? I know people who spend hours and hours and hours poring over this, fine-tuning their doctrinal detail. They know exactly who the harlot is. They know when she will rise, what she will... So what? So what if you can have a chart that explains everything from beginning to end? So what? What does all of this have to do with you and me today? Dear friends, you know it as well as I do. We live in a sin-sick world. A report from the United Nations Health Department last month indicated that there are now 42 million people infected with AIDS. 3.1 million people will die this year from that disease alone. All over the globe, young girls are being sold into sex slavery. All over the world, young girls are being raped because of unbridled lust. All over the world, there are now sex cruises and sex tours, and this is big business. I saw on the news the other day on a business channel that there are now vice funds being established to guarantee high financial returns in the midst of uncertain economic times. The pornography industry continues to rake in billions of dollars every year, regardless of the recession. Marriages and families are busting up all over the world because people can't keep their zippers up. Excuse me for being so crass. Young people are eager to throw away their virginity to anyone who tickles their fancy. And dear friends, God's people are not immune to the wooing of this overpowering spirit of harlotry. We are not immune. We live in the same world that other people do. In my pastoral role, I have spent more time trying to help people deal with the consequences and the fallout of sexual sin than any other particular area. And it seems with each added year, it just increases. Not only is the one who sins torn down in their life by this corruption, but so are all the people around them. Dear friends, hear me loud and clear. Your body is the doorway to your spirit. Your body is the doorway to your spirit. And if Satan can get your body into the sewer, don't expect your spirit to smell like perfume. Is the great harlot drunk and happy with the destruction of your life today? Are you bearing the scars of sexual sin? You may say, oh, no, no, I've never done that. Remember what Jesus said, it's not just lust in the bed. It's also lust in the head. And it's just as devastating. Are you now, even now, toying with immorality in your mind? Are you now, even now, toying with immorality on your computer, in books, in movies, in the music you listen to, in the conversations you engage in? Are you playing with fantasies in your head? Are you tempted to wander outside of God's moral boundaries? Now, what about spiritual prostitution? Are you being faithful to God, or are your mind and heart being lured away to serve the temporal pleasures of false gods? Where are you at the end of 2002? Are you worshiping money, or do you gladly submit your money to God? You say, well, I'm not sure. You know, the sure test is when God asks for it, do you give it? If you can't give what God asks for it, it has become a god in your life. What about pleasure? What about fame? What about knowledge, power, food, possessions? Do any of these things come before an all-out, absolute devotion to the one true lover of your soul? If any of them come before God, you have an idol. You have a prostitute who is taking you away from the God who fashioned you for Himself. If any of these things are at work in you, dear friends, then you've got the harlot working her mysterious destruction in your life even as I speak. Revelation 18, 4 and 5 says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes.'" Like God beckoned Lot to flee Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed, He beckons us today, my children, come out! Turn, run, flee, get out of there. Do whatever you need to do to run as far away as you can from any enticement from this harlot. Don't stay anywhere near. I know people say, I can handle that temptation. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what? I'm a pastor. I hope I'm a godly man. I cannot stand in my own strength against sexual temptation. I can't do it. I'm happily married. I love my wife with all my heart. I'm committed to her till the day I die. I cannot stand against sexual temptation in my own strength. I can't do it. Unless God helps me, I'm a dead duck. This spirit of prostitution, this spirit of harlotry has an enticing grip upon our hearts. And it's not just men. You women may be sitting there thinking, really, oh, I'm really smug. I don't have trouble with it. Harlotry takes a different twist for a woman. It may not be as sexually oriented as a man, but you are just as tempted to wander after other lovers other than God, just as a man is. And that spirit of prostitution is reaching into your life even today, trying to draw you away from God. What shape is it taking? What form does it have? In 1 John 2:15 to 17, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." If you know your Bible, you know that ancient Israel was corrupted repeatedly by this harlot's enticements, just as we are today. But you know their history. Whenever a godly king, a godly leader would rise in that land, whenever a godly person would assume the throne, whenever they would discover the harlot's ways working in them as a nation, the first thing they would do was instantly tear down the Asherah poles, destroy the places of Baal, pull down the high places. Anything devoted to a false god was destroyed. It wasn't just set aside in a museum. It wasn't just moved over so we could have another altar to the living God. It was destroyed. It was torn apart. It was demolished. I realize the architectural or the archaeology people wouldn't like that nowadays, but that's what they did. At the end of this year, 2002, coming to a close in a couple days, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing in your life as the ancient Israelites, the godly ones, did. Will you decide to pull down, tear apart, and completely demolish anything that has been set up in your life that is prostituting your true love for the true God? Will you do that? You know what it is. You know where it is. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to leave it standing there in your life and say, it's not really got a hold on me? Or with God's help, are you going to smash it to bits? A few years ago, I was traveling to and from Canada, and I was passing through Amsterdam. I had heard about the famous red light district, so I wanted to see it for myself. Don't know if that was a wise move. I stood there and I watched with intrigue as the prostitutes behind glass doors were brazenly beckoning themselves and offering themselves to gawking men. At one point, I watched three young American guys walk up and begin a conversation with one of the prostitutes. They seemed to be out their early 20s. And I watched and it just reminded me so much of Proverbs 7, where it talks about watching someone go follow a prostitute like an ox with a rope around their neck and like someone being led away to slaughter. And I watched as they began to reach for their wallets and ready to close the deal. And I decided to be a little bold, and so I called out to them. I said, "Hey guys." And they looked at me. And I said, "Just before you do that, ask yourself one question. Is this really worth dying for?" And they got the stunned look on their face, put their money back in the wallet, and turned and walked away, while the prostitute screamed curses at me. Dear friends, this morning, we are all standing before the mother of harlots. She's not in a window for you to see, but she's just as real as the air you're breathing this morning. The spirit of harlotry is wooing us, tantalizing us with all of the world's pleasures. Some of them are sexual, some of them are material, some of them are intellectual, some of them are relational. They go on. There's all kinds of things that are out there to try and draw you away to prostitute your true love for God. Perhaps you've paid the price of buying in to that lie. I beg you this morning, listen up. Turn and run. Turn and run. Run into the arms of the true lover of your soul. God alone deserves our allegiance. He designed us for Himself. And today, I unashamedly invite you to give your love. Not 10%, not 50%, not 95%. I invite you to give all 100% of your love and your devotion to the true lover of your soul. For He alone is worthy. Give it to Him. Give it to Him again if necessary, and again and again. But give it to Him. In the spring of 1994, I was in Jerusalem on a study break. And I was again facing the temptation of immorality. What? In the holy city, you say? Yeah. Right in the holy city. This thing never leaves us alone. As I said, it takes many disguises, but it never leaves us alone. And so knowing that I am weak in my own flesh, I grabbed my Bible, went back to Proverbs and reread Proverbs 9, prayed my way through that one, and then wrote this poem. Perhaps this poem will help you this morning as you make a most important decision in your life. Two women call my name, saying, "Come to me and dine." Both entice with pleasure, offering lots of food and wine. My heart is drawn to both of them, and yet I have to choose. With which one will I win, I ask? With which one will I lose? Frida Fawley's call is loud, and so I hear her first. Her lusty invitation makes me burn inside with thirst. I want to eat her stolen food, taste sweetness in her bed. I almost do until I see that all her guests are dead. Oh, how can I ever decide? I'm just a simple man. I do not even know my heart, can't understand their plan. My heart is drawn to both these gals, and yet I have to choose. With which one will I win, I ask? With which one will I lose? Wanda Wisdom works real hard. She radiates success. Her banquet table's open, and there is no lewd caress. The treasures that I have, she says, are mine, and so I give. Come, leave your simple ways, my friend. Come, eat and drink and live. Oh, how can ever I decide? I'm just a simple man. I do not even know my heart, can't understand their plan. Two wooing women draw my heart, and yet I have to choose. With which one will I win, I ask? With which one will I lose? I've made my choice. It's living. I want wisdom for my bride. From here on in, she'll get my love and stay right by my side. I turn my back on folly, her temptations, lust, and sins. Strike up the band, because this is where my true life now begins. Which one are you going to follow, friend? Which one have you been following? Today is a day of decision. Your true lover calls for your love. Not some of it. All of it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're dealing with very tender stuff this morning. And as each of us are bowed in your presence, your Spirit is putting your finger on issues in each of our hearts. Your Spirit is shining the spotlight on the filth that we have swept under the rug, that we've tucked away in corners of our mind, that we've tried to get away from but hold us like a chain to our past. Lord Jesus, we bring that sin before you. We bring that defilement before you. We bring that form of harlotry, whatever it is this morning, we bring that before you. And with your help, we want to commit ourselves to tear down those high places, to bring them down, to demolish them, to not leave one stone upon another, to remove all opportunity for going back and playing with it again. Spirit of God, work deep in our hearts, we pray. We confess to you that we cannot in our own strength take on this harlot. We cannot in our own strength do battle with all of her ways. We cannot do battle. We cannot win unless you help us. And so, dear Jesus, lover of our soul, we pray that you would come again and fill us with your Holy Spirit.
empower us to live in this corrupt world the way you designed us to live, as pure and holy and spotless brides for the Lamb of God. As we end this year, Lord, and come close to beginning a new one, we want you to wash us clean. We want you to start us fresh. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.